We will recommence our studies in Hebrews 12 next Sunday morning. The message this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 1. And there is a phrase that recurs throughout this chapter. So you can take verse 6 as an example, be strong and of a good courage. Or verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Or verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor do not be dismayed. And just in case you didn't get it, the last verse, only be strong and of a good courage. And I would like to take this as our motto this morning. I'm sure we won't forget these two things. Be strong and of a good courage. Now, this is what we term a word of encouragement. And it is greatly needed today. And what we mean by encouragement is strengthening one's hands and arms in the work of the kingdom. I know the term encouragement has been overused, and we can get a wrong vibe when we hear the word. I went through a stage many years ago when I went to ministers' gatherings, and always one was asked, are you encouraged? And by the end, I wanted to punch the person asking me the question, because it was done in such a way that was repetitive. And that isn't the kind of encouragement that we find in the chapter that is before us. We, all of us, need to be encouraged, but not in a way that's simply by repeating a pet phrase. Are you encouraged? Are you encouraged? I'm encouraged. Everything is going to be all right. We're all encouraged. Let's all have an encouraging meeting. That was an encouraging conference. Oh, that isn't the kind of biblical encouragement that we have here, my friends. Even though the term is repeated, it is biblical psychology that you have, not a psychology like the old power of positive thinking. Every day, in every way, it is getting better and better. That isn't biblical encouragement. It goes much deeper than that. Now then, I want us to note first here the time of this word of encouragement. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. He was the one who was first addressed with these words, be strong and very courageous. Notice the timing after this great man of God has been taken to his eternal reward. After that climactic event in the history of the children of Israel. In other words, the time to encourage ourselves isn't just the time when things are going well, but the time when difficulties arise, the time of spiritual dearth, as well as the time of great spiritual blessing. And I don't need to remind you of this watershed period that we are in. I was in a great funeral service yesterday in Bryn Moriah. A godly man has been taken home. And that's going to leave a huge gap in the work of that church. And we can look back on the last few years and see how many great men and women of God have finished their course. And it does leave us, if we're not careful, in a discouraged frame of mind, because we tend to think that since God was with those people, that now he's not going to be with us in as real a way. And if we're not careful, we can get dragged down by negative thoughts. Now that's the time that Joshua is to encourage himself. And this, my friends, is the best of opportunities to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let me give you other examples of the same kind of thing. You have it in the life of David. When was the lowest point in his life? I know things got very bad when Absalom usurped the throne. But before David became king, he was fighting against his own people in the Philistine army. And when the Philistines saw that they had David with them, this great warrior, they didn't want him because they thought they would be betrayed by him. So they sent him home. And this is what happened. David and his men, they were in captivity. And when they went back to their residence, I'm reading from 1 Samuel 30, they found this very discouraging situation. They found that their women and children had been taken captive. Let me read from verse 3 in 1 Samuel 30. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you been there? And David's two wives, they had been taken captive. Now David, understandably so, was greatly distressed. And this was the double whammy. For the people, his loyal supporters, spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Now that was the worst possible time for this man after God's own heart. Not only had the enemy turned against him, not only had the official king, King Saul, and the people of Israel turned against him, not only had he lost his wives and children and goods, but even his loyal bands were going to turn against him. David had nowhere left to turn. And what do we read? But David, encouraged in the Authorized Version, strengthened in the New King James, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now that was the time for encouragement. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua, be strong in me. David, you've got nowhere else to turn. Now you can turn to me. Isn't that interesting? Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Oh, how we need to get rid of this notion that it's only when there's blessing that we're to be encouraged. Yes, we are then to be very encouraged. But it's at particularly low periods in the history of the church that we are particularly to be strong. Let me give you one more example, because it is a favorite of mine, as you've gathered over these years. Another Moses is about to be taken off the scene, the great Apostle Paul, and he's about to be executed in prison in Rome, and he's being used of God to strengthen the hands of another Joshua, Timothy, his name is. And Timothy is so full of fear and foreboding, because temperamentally he isn't a born leader. He is timorous Timothy. And in his last ever letter, Paul says to Timothy, let me read 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, don't let yourself go. Timothy, don't lose the control of your mind. Gird up those loins, as I was teaching the children. Play the man. Quit yourselves like men. Now is the time to be encouraged. It's not something fanciful. It is not something that we psych ourselves up to do the wrong way. It is something manly, something of the spirit, something that involves the mind. Now that's the first point I've got, the timing of encouragement. We were told in the funeral yesterday how Bryn Moria came into being. Did you know that there was a mini revival in that part of West Wales in the first half of the 20th century? And this is what most encouraged me. We were told about Dewi going to that church. There was no prayer meeting. And Dewi asking the pastor to start a prayer meeting. Imagine a church without a prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting got to a very low ebb. I don't know how long this was after it started. Do you know how many attended? Three people in the prayer meeting. And do you know what happened? When the prayer meeting got so low that that's all that attended, he himself came. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. The timing, man's extremity, is God's opportunity. And from then on, that church in Bryn Moria experienced a touch of the Spirit. And this is why, my friends, I am encouraged, even in discouraging times, because the timing in Joshua 1, the timing in David's history, the timing in Timothy's account is always when we have come to that point where we're about to give up. I think it was E.M. Bounds in his books on prayer who said, when you come to the end of yourself, it is then that you begin with God. So let me start by encouraging you with this timing element. I don't think this is apocryphal. After the Second World War, Winston Churchill was asked to give a speech in his former school. He was a pupil at Harrow. And he had a great number in the assembly. He was very famous at that point. And everybody were probably waiting with rapt attention. He was a great orator, as you know. And he got onto the platform. And he started by saying, never. That was his first word. The next word, never. The next word, never. Give in. And then he sat down. And that was his speech. Now, if he would have made that speech before the Second World War, I think people would have felt that they'd been shortchanged. But that speech, one of the shortest in history, had all the backing of his leadership during the Second World War behind it. And all he needed to say was that the worst of times can be the best of times in our experience. So that's the first thing, the timing of encouragement. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Oh, my friends, we do not know what God can do in a moment. We do not know if there's revival even on the horizon for this country. God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. That's why it is so encouraging to read of the history of revivals, because it was often at the darkest, just before the dawn of the gospel. Now, let's look in the second place at the source of encouragement. What's the one recurring theme in this chapter, apart from the motto, be strong and very courageous? What's the direction of the exhortation? Listen, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Verse 3. Just before that. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them. There's a reference there to the promise that was initially made to Abraham all those centuries before. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And then, I will not leave you. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Only be strong and very courageous. And then verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in that sixth chapter describing the Christian soldier, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's the source of encouragement. It wasn't Moses that led the people out of the Egyptian bondage. It was God that called Moses. It was God that equipped Moses. Moses was most reluctant to do the leading, yet God so touched him that he had no other choice. And likewise, it isn't Joshua that's going to lead the people into the promised land. Yes, it was Moses. Yes, it is going to be Joshua. But it is God using them as his instruments. It doesn't matter that Moses is dead. God isn't dead. God hasn't vacated the throne. And it doesn't matter that David has all his men against him. There's no place left to turn when all things seem against us to drive us to despair. We still have one recourse. One gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. It didn't matter that the great apostle Paul was going to be soon no more. God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, was going to be with Timothy as he was with Paul. It is God that we need, not men. Can I share something very personal here? I was looking forward particularly to going to India this year because we all know how difficult things are in Wales at this moment. I don't need to say any more, do I? How there is division after division in the churches. We hear about it and we are saddened about it. And I was looking forward to going to India just to be able to escape from all of this. And I'm most grateful for the Lord's keeping grace here. And do you know what? Every church we were in India this time, had exactly the same problems. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. And I'm sure the Lord has a sense of humor. Because I was being taught the hard way to encourage myself, not in India, but in the Lord my God. He's the source. He's the only one. Now, where are we trying to find encouragement? Sometimes we can use revivals in the wrong way. We can be so nostalgic that we're really getting a spiritual high from living in the past. Are we seeking encouragement from revivals? I've sometimes done that. That's not right, my friends. We should go back to the past. As Lloyd-Jones put it, he sometimes went back to the 18th century if he felt jaded. But he didn't stay in the 18th century. That drove him to the God who transcends the centuries. Now, are we guilty of maybe going back in history in order to get our encouragement? May that never be the case. May it be the God of the present that's the one that encourages us. Do we think of other parts of the world as places that we visit in order to get a spiritual fix? May God deliver us from that. Oh, how grateful we are for every blessing experienced in other parts of the world. But God is the same here in Wales as he is in those countries, and he's to be sought as much here as he is in those areas as well. I am the one that will encourage you. Are we there, I wonder? Are we? Or are we still leaning on an arm of flesh? What is that prop that you're leaning on at this moment? Do we believe with Hudson Taylor that we should seek to move men's hearts by God through prayer alone? God can. No one else can. I sometimes fear that we're trying to put men on a pedestal. We've got to have a hero. We've got to have somebody that will be blessed so that we can follow him. God deliver us from such hero worship. All the heroes of the Bible and in subsequent church history were nobodies without the anointing of the Spirit upon them. It's for that blessing that we are to seek, not for the men. And I have my heroes, and I pray that those heroes point me to a greater than any of them, Jesus Christ. So this is the source of encouragement. And again, I find this so thrilling, that the Lord is over and above both time and space, whether we go back in time, whether we traverse across this world in order to get our encouragement, all of that is wrong. It is in God alone that we're to be encouraged. And even if everything around you is in a state of dearth, it is possible for you to be revived in your own walk with the Lord. It is possible, as David James Moore says, for you, even in this country, to have a time of awakening. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I haven't changed. Change and decay in all around I see, but I'm the same. I am the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. This is why our secretary emphasizes the prayer meeting so much. This is why we are not encouraging ourselves in the Lord our God only at the moment. If we were, the prayer meetings, not just here but all over the land, would be filled to capacity. If we truly believe that the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church, we would be making it the priority. But we don't, do we? If we have something else on, that takes the priority. Now that to me shows we're not trusting in the Lord alone. Prayer shows utter dependency on the Saviour. So the timing of encouragement, it's after the death of a great servant of God. The source of encouragement, it's to be Jesus Christ alone. I don't want to be harsh. I want all of us to run after him. He has no hardness in him. He can woo us after himself. And then, very quickly, the method of encouragement. There's a very important part to this chapter. It's at the very heart of it. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book, this is how practical it gets, this book of the law, which to Joshua was only 5 books, the Pentateuch, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How do I encourage myself in the Lord my God? It's not something mystical. Yes, the Lord can come directly to us at times. He can, by his Spirit, witness directly to our spirit that we are his children. But he's a God of means, and this is the chief means that he uses, the Word. Now, let me read some words from the New Testament here. You have it, for example, in the letter of Peter. This is how it is put in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If a baby is to develop, it must feed on its mother's milk. If we are to have any spiritual growth, we must feed upon this Word. Here is nutrition for the soul. Or as Paul says to Timothy in his first letter in chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise does profit a little. You see them, don't you, going jogging? As I was driving here this morning, there are so many people in the heath going jogging. They don't look as if they're enjoying themselves. And all these gyms that are around the place, aren't they the new places of worship? People are spending hours on physical exercise. Nothing seems more boring to me. But it does profit a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercising ourselves spiritually, and that's where we eat the Word. May the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The children of Israel in the wilderness were provided with manna from heaven. This is described as the manna for our souls. And prayer is the Christian's vital breath. They go together in the Word. God is speaking to us in prayer. We are addressing him. They can't be separated. That is why I must be fed if I am to seek the Lord. And when I pray, I'm focusing myself on what he has shown me in the Word. Oh, are we daily feeding upon the Word? It was one of Duncan Campbell's children when they were young who asked, Daddy, why do we have to read our Bibles and pray every day? Have you ever thought that? Why do we have to have quiet times every day? Maybe some will say we're legalistic saying that. How dare you say that a Christian must have a quiet time every day? Do you know what Duncan Campbell said? He didn't say, just because we do. Oh, never say that. He said, well, son, why do you eat? How many meals? Is it two or three? Let's say three meals a day. Why do you eat three meals a day? Would we be legalistic if we said you must have two square meals a day? Would that be legalistic? I don't think so. Well, if the body needs feeding, how much more does the soul? You know what it's like when you don't eat properly. You feel worse. You feel weak. And isn't a lot of our spiritual instability and weakness down to the simple fact that we're not eating properly? We're not eating properly. If a person has been ill and they've lost their appetite, what they've got to do is eat at regular intervals. I don't feel like eating. You must eat. That's how your appetite returns. And it's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. We must eat. I don't feel like reading my Bible. What's that got to do with it? You must be strengthened with food. I don't feel like praying. What sort of excuse is that? If you can't pray, then you can't live. You must pray. And as you open your mouth, the words begin coming. I can't make the prayer meeting tonight. I don't feel like it. What a pathetic excuse. There are people in India who are traveling hours to get to a meeting. And I can't make a meeting because I don't feel like it? Dear me, what's wrong with us? Be strong and very courageous. The method of encouragements. If our forefathers came back today, they'd be horrified at the state of the church, I'm sure. Because they were the pioneers, and they were the trailblazers, and they had to suffer abuse, ridicule, just to make a stand for the gospel. And now those of us who are their successors, who have been blessed with this coming out for the sake of the gospel, as happened in this church many, many years ago, we're all falling out over things that are neither here nor there. And we're weak. Do you know what they would say to us? They would probably say it in a very winsome way, but they would still be very firm. They would say, don't be foolish. Get back to basics. Get back to the Bible. Get back to prayer. Get rid of everything else if needs be. Get rid of all the baggage. And get back to seeking the face of God, because only He is the one that encourages. And then, you see, what happens here is this. God encourages Joshua, the leader. Joshua then, halfway through the chapter, is to encourage the officers, verse 10. The deacons, they were called. And then the deacons, having been encouraged, were to go around the camp and encourage the rest of the children of Israel. And what happens at the end of the chapter is that the people then return the encouragements, and they say to Joshua, only be strong and of a good courage. Now, I find that a lovely illustration of encouragement. It is this order that God has when our pastors are spending more time with the Lord. My friends, I don't know how to say this, but please, please keep me from committees. I do not want to be on too many committees. There are others who have gifts of administration who can do that work. May I be kept to give myself to prayer and the ministry of the word, which includes pastoring. Now, when pastors are being encouraged because they are close to the Lord, they then can encourage those in positions in authority in the church. They can encourage the membership, and the membership in return can encourage the pastor. It used to happen in Wales. When you preached, you would hear sometimes an amen from the congregation. They're encouraged. The Spirit is touching them. Or if in Welsh, you'd hear gogoniant. It's two-way. Two-way. I don't know if we've overreacted to a false hwyl that did come upon the Welsh churches. You know, I preached in places, and amens are still said, but they're said in the wrong places. But it's such an encouragement to preachers when God is speaking through the word, and their hearts are touched, the congregation's hearts, and they register somehow. I don't know how. Maybe a nod or a silent amen. But preaching's a two-way thing. It is, you know. Well, there we go. This is our motto. Be strong and very courageous. Not in yourself. Not in your circumstances. Not in any man. However great a preacher that person may be. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Use the means. The Sunday services, the prayer meeting, that is the church. Yes, God in His grace allows us to do all sorts of other things, but the core of the church is this means of grace, moddion gras. May God draw near to us as we seek to draw near to Him, for His name's sake.